God offers shalom, perfect peace, to all who will trust in Him and keep their thoughts firmly fixed or focused upon Him.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, we live in a chaotic world in desperate need of peace. Is that true? You think? We need peace. Peace among nations. Peace within a nation, our nation. Peace within communities. Peace within families. Peace among individuals. But also inner peace for individuals. Perhaps you are searching for peace today. Perhaps you are dealing with troubling circumstances. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's problems at work. Perhaps it's a family problem. Maybe it's financial problems or health problems. Or perhaps it's just general existential ennui. What is that? Also known as, there has to be more to life than this. Has anybody ever felt that? There has to be more to life than this. Well, the world is in desperate need of peace. People are in desperate need of peace. And over time, though, we have come to see some various symbols that are associated with peace. And no doubt you will recognize some of these symbols that we use for peace. This one right here is the dove with the olive branch. There's a biblical origin that, right? Going back to the time of Noah and the ark, when he came off from the ark, that God was now at peace with the world. So that became a symbol of peace. Some of you know when you think of peace or a peace symbol, maybe you automatically, you thought of that right there, right? That actually had its origins in the nuclear disarmament movement in the 1950s. And of course, it later became associated with the 1960s and the Vietnam War. So there is peace. But probably one of the better known symbols of peace is this right here. This guy right here, right? Calling for peace. Hey, man, peace, man. But you know the thing that's odd about that is that peace sign that he's giving there was actually derived from something quite different, something about 20 years before then, which had a very different meaning, and that was right there. That was Winston Churchill, and that didn't mean peace. The world was far from peace at that point. That was what? That was a V for victory. That was that World War II V for victory sign. But I'm here to tell you today that the ultimate source of peace, whether it's world peace, or national peace, or community peace, or family peace, or even personal peace, all peace ultimately stems from and will be found in victory. Amen. It's God's victory. And it's the victory of Jesus Christ. The victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death. And you see, in Christ's victory, true peace is found. We're continuing today in our series in the book of Isaiah, Behold the Salvation of Emmanuel. And we're going to talk about shalom, peace. Any of you heard that word shalom before? Shalom means peace, the peace of God. Shalom to you. You see, God gives shalom, this perfect peace, to all who will trust in Him and keep their thoughts fixed, firmly fixed on Him. God offers shalom, perfect peace, to all who will trust in Him and keep their thoughts firmly fixed or focused upon Him. Before we look at our text in Isaiah chapter 26, a little context here. You know that Isaiah is writing to a people, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, who were facing imminent invasion. And they had anything but peace in their hearts and their minds at that time. God had been warning them for many centuries that judgment was going to come for their disobedience. But they had continued to disobey, and now they were about to be invaded by Babylon, and they would go into exile. But God wanted his people to know that he was not done with them in spite of that. God was not done with his people. That they, in fact, that they would return, that he would bring them back from exile into their land. In fact, Messiah was going to come. They would come back into their land, and then some years later, Messiah would come. And of course, we know from history, though, that they were once again dispersed. And for nearly 2,000 years, God's people, the Jews, were dispersed from the land in Israel. But God has promised in his word that they would be regathered. And they have been, yet again. And there is another coming, that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming again. He came the first time, as we sang about that today, right? He came the first time to deal with sin. And when he comes the second time, it's not to deal with sin, but it's in righteousness. And to bring this great kingdom, this millennial kingdom for his people. So we need to understand that as we read in Isaiah 26, it tells us that this is a song about that day. It's a song of peace. It's a millennial song of peace about that day when the king comes again and establishes his millennial kingdom in the land. Let's look then at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today because I think it translates these poetic thoughts very well. But it says, "In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter." So here we see this song that the people will sing in that day. Again, when is that day? That day is when the Messiah, when he comes again and he establishes his kingdom of peace in the land with the people in their land there. And in that day they will sing and they will say, "Our city is strong." Now, as Isaiah was writing these things, their city was anything but strong. Their city was about to be defeated. They were about to face a terrible defeat and go into exile. But in that day, they will say, "Our city is strong." And why is their city Jerusalem? Why is their city Jerusalem strong? Because the king, the Messiah, is there. He says, "We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation." You see, the earthly walls that they built around the city of Jerusalem wasn't going to stop the Babylonians. But in that day, the walls of God's salvation will surround the city because the king, Jesus, will be there. And so, we are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. And in fact, open the gates. You need not close the gates in fear. Open the gates that all who are righteous, all who are faithful, may come in to the city, to Jerusalem. And so there will be righteousness then on earth. The scriptures tell us that in that day, Jesus will rule. He will reign in Jerusalem. And the people will see and know him. Then we come to verses 3 and 4. And I have to tell you, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, these are two of my favorite verses in the scripture. I love these verses. I think so many of you do as well. But here, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says then of the Lord. This is the song that the people will sing in that day. But you know what? We don't need to just sing it then. We can sing this today. Here. See, this song isn't just for a future time. It also refers to present times and the past. It even has elements of it that refer to you and to me here today. And so here is those two verses. It says, "You, Lord, you will keep in perfect peace, in shalom, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. So this is a song of peace then for a strong city, because the walls of salvation surround it. And now, then and now, those who trust in the Lord can experience His perfect peace, His shalom. And when the scripture says this perfect peace, this shalom, it means what? It is a peace that is complete and genuine. It's authentic. It's the real deal. It's not a false peace. It's not a fleeting peace. It's not an illusion. And it's not partial. But it is total. It is authentic. It's now and it's forever. It's God's shalom, His perfect peace. By the way, did you know that the city of Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem, means the city of peace? It's actually Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city, the city of shalom, of peace. You might think, boy, Jerusalem is hardly the city of peace. There's an irony there, isn't it? Why isn't it the city of peace right now? In fact, we'd say it's one of the linchpins of great conflict and turmoil in the world, isn't it? Has been for a long time. And the Bible tells us that it's going to continue to be that all the way until Jesus comes again. In fact, all the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem, against the city of peace, when God will intervene. So it's the city of peace because of what God is going to do in there and through there. It's not very peaceful right now, but it will be the center of God's peace. It is Jerusalem, the city of God's peace. So in that day then, when Jesus comes, Jerusalem will indeed be the true city of peace. But today, though, today you can know the shalom, the perfect peace of God. Because the scripture says what? Who is this promise for? You will keep in shalom and perfect peace who? All who trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed in you. So if you're trusting in Him, if your thoughts are fixed on Him, then this promise is for you. God will keep you in shalom, perfect peace. Perfect peace for all who trust in Him, all whose thoughts are fixed on Him. Trust, that's faith. Why do we need to have faith? Well, because if we look around at our circumstances, there's a whole lot of reasons not to be at peace, is there? Amen. By the way, what is this peace? This peace is this inner sense of tranquility or calm in the midst of a storm. It's not the absence of a storm. It's calm and tranquility in the midst of the storm. And so if we're looking out at the storm, we're going to be, if our thoughts are fixed on the storm, we're not going to be at peace, are we? If we're trusting in ourselves or someone else or anything else other than God, we're not going to be at peace. But when our trust is in God and our thoughts, our minds are fixed, focused in on Him, God will give us His perfect peace, His shalom. And we can trust in the Lord always. Why? Because He is the eternal rock. Yeah. What are you building your life on? Jesus told a parable about that, didn't He? In the Sermon on the Mount, at the conclusion of His sermon, He said He was telling folks to to believe and obey what he has said. Because those who hear what he is saying, but don't act on it, they don't believe it, they don't obey it, they don't trust him, they're like the person, the foolish person, who built his house on what? Sand, shifting sand. And then what? The storms came, the winds and the waves. And what happened to that house built on the sand? Great was its fall, its crash, right? But he said, the one who trusts in me, who builds his or her life on me, on the foundation of my word, the solid rock, he didn't promise that the winds and the waves wouldn't come. But he said what? When they do, you're still going to stand through it. So God's peace is not the absence of turmoil and difficulty. God's peace is the promise that he's there, that he's going to see you through it, and that he is the eternal rock with eternal plans and purposes for you and for me. Every one of us in here has experienced turmoil at one time or another. There's no escape from it, is there? But the question is, what or whom are you trusting through it? Trust in the Lord always, because he is the eternal rock, the trustworthy one. Isaiah goes on to tell us that he, the Lord, he humbles the proud, and he brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to the dust. The poor and the oppressed trample it underfoot, and the needy walk over it. So those who are at peace are those who humble themselves before the Lord and trust in him, keep their thoughts focused on him. But the proud, the arrogant, putting their trust in themselves, they will be brought down. The Lord will bring it down, and he will bring it to the dust. The poor and the oppressed will walk all over it. No matter how things look today, God is going to have the final word with everyone and everything, isn't he? And he will humble the proud. And he will lift up the humble. In fact, goes on to tell us in verse 7, but for those who are righteous, the way is not steep and rough. You are a God who does what is right, and you smooth out the path ahead of them. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. In the night, I search for you. In the morning, I earnestly seek you. For only when you come to judge the earth will people learn what is right. Your kindness to the wicked does not make them do good. Although others do right, the wicked keep doing wrong and take no notice of the Lord's majesty. O Lord, they pay no attention to your upraised fist. Show them your eagerness to defend your people. Then they will be ashamed and let your fire consume your enemies. So we see a strong city, this promise of peace, this humbling of the arrogant. But then the way of the righteous, not so for the right. The humble will be lifted up. The arrogant will be brought down. The humble will be lifted up. And their way will be different. But for the righteous, says what? The way of the righteous is not steep and rough. That God smooths out the path ahead. And I can't help but think of another one of my favorite scripture passages is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Who can tell us Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Who knows that one? I know somebody here knows that one, right? Trust in the Lord. Exact. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't trust on your own understanding. And what? In all your ways, acknowledge him, God, and what? And he will make your path smooth, straight. What does that mean? Does this mean that if we're trusting in God, everything's going to go great and we're not going to have any trouble? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Well, what does it mean then? Well, it means that the way of the righteous is smooth and straight compared to the way of the wicked. Now, you might wonder, well, no, wait a minute here. Is it true that God always smooths out the way so it's not so steep, not so rough for his people? And why is it that sometimes wicked people, man, their lives seem to go really, really easy? They don't have trouble like I have, like some of you have. Well, first of all, I would tell you, for some of us here, that we think that people, the people that we think have a life that's so much better than ours, you don't know, right? You don't know. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts and minds, what goes on behind closed doors. I think there's a lot of people, we think they have an easy life, a great life, and if you really knew, you'd be surprised, right? First of all. Second of all, understand that I think what God is saying here is that as a general principle, when we are trusting in the Lord, things tend to go better than when we're not, don't they? That doesn't mean an absence of difficulty or problems, but it means what? The Lord is with us through them, and he straightens and smooths it out, right? But I think it's also, though, speaks to what I would call to an eternal perspective. That even if someone is trusting in the Lord and they are met with one challenge after another, and I've known some folks, we have some folks in our church that I sometimes wonder, say, Lord, what's going on with these poor people, right? But in the end, from the eternal perspective, who is truly well off? The one who trusted the Lord or the one who didn't? It's the one who trusted the Lord, right? So this is the way of the righteous. God with us, God straightening or smoothing that way ahead of us for his purposes. And the text tells us that we demonstrate our faith by obedience. We demonstrate our faith by obedience. That's the real test of faith. Oh, I believe, I trust you, Lord. Well, do we obey him? Says those, the righteous, our heart's desire is to glorify his name. Do you want his name to be honored more than anything else? Says the way of the righteous is to earnestly seek him, always. So the way of the righteous is a way of God with us, smoothing it ahead, being obedient, proving faith by obedience. The heart's desire to glorify his name. Earnestly seeking him always. This is the way of righteousness. Whereas the way of wickedness is ultimately disaster. It's judgment. And in fact, even now, the scripture tells us here, the wicked do not understand or appreciate the kindness of God. Did you know that God is kind to wicked people right now? So do they turn to him in gratitude and faith? But God is still kind anyway. But the day will come, though, when judgment arrives. God will have the last word. Scripture tells us that there is peace then, not only for us individually, but also for us collectively as God's people. He says, Lord, you will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. O Lord, our God, others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. Those we served before are dead and gone. Their departed spirits will never return. You attacked them and destroyed them, and they are long forgotten. O Lord, you have made our nation great. Yes, you have made us great. You have extended our borders, and we give you the glory. So one day when God's people are gathered together in their land with Jesus, the Messiah, their King, they will be at peace. And the enemies of his people will have been long vanquished, never to return. He is who makes a nation truly great, who makes a nation truly great again, the Lord. All we have accomplished is from you, and we claim no credit. God gets the credit. Those who have ruled over God's people, perhaps harshly, they're gone, never to be seen again. And God has brought in the great millennial rule of the King, Jesus. But until then, there's been times of distress. We haven't always been faithful or obedient, have we? And neither were they. It says, Lord, in distress we searched for you. We prayed beneath the burden of your discipline. And just as a pregnant woman writhes and cries out in pain as she gives birth, so we were in your presence, Lord. Sometimes we feel like the scripture says we too writhe in agony, but nothing comes of our suffering. We have not given salvation to the earth nor brought life into the world. The scripture tells us that right now we are living as in the pains of childbirth, right? This peace is not here just yet in the way that it will be here. Until then, the world is as in the pains of childbirth. God brought them peace, but only through his discipline. Sometimes we do not receive God's peace until we have been through his discipline, right? His chastening, his correction. They needed to be corrected before his peace came to them. And sometimes you and I need to be corrected before his peace comes to us. One final triumphant note here in the scripture, verse 19 says, but those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. So this is the peace and the joy of final victory. What those who die in the Lord will live. God will raise their bodies. You know, it's not just believers in Jesus who are going to experience the resurrection. In just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And it's what? The resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Believe in Jesus, and we're united with him by faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that one day he will raise our bodies just as Jesus' body was raised, glorious and powerful and new. Well, you know what? That isn't just for New Testament era Christians. God says that he is going to raise the bodies of all his people. All of them will be raised, glorified, and made new. Daniel chapter 12 talks about this. Ezekiel chapter 37 talks about this. So all of God's people will have resurrected bodies and live forever then in those bodies with God's blessing. Now that's the joy of final victory. You see, that's real peace, is victory, isn't it? It's victory. God's victory, the victory of Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Bible say then about the peace of God? We've seen some of it right here in Isaiah 26. This peace of God, what is this peace of God? Well, I'm going to define it as a quietness of spirit that transcends circumstances. There's a quietness or a tranquility of spirit regardless of circumstances. This is God's peace, the peace of God. You know, just recently we have remembered a great servant of the Lord, Billy Graham, who went home to his reward. And I have no doubt he heard the words of the Lord to him, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know what? Those words are for all of God's servants who serve him well and faithfully, right? But one of the things that he was well known for is he would say, the Bible says, well, what about the peace of God? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that the peace of God surpasses human understanding. In other words, it goes beyond our ability to understand. How in the world can someone possibly be at peace given everything that's going on here? This makes no sense, humanly speaking. It surpasses human understanding. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 4, verses Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And I'm not going to make you quote it. I'm pointing at someone right now. I'm not going to make her quote it right now, but she knows it, doesn't she? It says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we're told not to be anxious. In fact, when we're tempted to be anxious, what are we to do? We're to take it to the Lord and pray, but to pray in faith and thanksgiving. And when we do that, then God's peace, which goes beyond human understanding, will guard or protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the Bible says the peace of God surpasses human understanding. The Bible also says that the peace of God is a gift from God. This is not something we can earn or something we deserve. It's something God gives to His servants who trust Him. That Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give you, but my peace." Well, what kind of peace does the world give? It's temporary. It can be false. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It might be dependent on favorable circumstances. But the peace Jesus gives, it's permanent. It's genuine. It's real deal. It's forever. My peace I give you. It's a gift of God. Word tells us that peace is something that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible also then tells us that the peace of God, it surpasses human understanding. It's a gift from God. And ultimately, it comes from knowing and trusting in God. When we know God, and I don't mean know things about God, but when we know Him, there's that relationship with Him. How can we have a relationship with God, by the way? Well, you have it by faith, right? And in His Word. We get to know God in His Word. And when we get to know God, we get to trust God. And when we do that, He will give us His peace. It comes from knowing and trusting in God. So what? Well, let me take us back to where we started. God gives shalom, perfect peace. To whom? To all who trust in Him, who keep their thoughts firmly fixed on Him. You know, we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. There's a wonderful example in the Scripture. Peter, right? You probably all know what I'm thinking. When Peter, he sees Jesus walking on those waves, gets out of the boat, he's walking on the waves, he's looking at Jesus, and then he turns away, looks at the waves, he begins to sink, right? Save me, Lord. You know, a lot of us want to say, well, that Peter, if he just would have kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting it. No, he had to go and look at the waves and began to sink. To folks who want to say that, I'll say, you know what? Peter got out of the boat. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Probably not, right? But what did he do? When he was trusting in Jesus, the waves couldn't get to him. Well, they got to him, but they didn't sink him, right? He didn't sink. Because he was trusting in Jesus. And in the same way, we need to keep our thoughts, our faith, focused on Him rather than the raging waves of circumstance about us. God gives perfect peace to all who trust in Him and keep their thoughts firmly fixed on Him. Do you need God's peace today? Are the waves of circumstance threatening to sink you? Look to the Lord. Put your trust in Him because He's the eternal rock. And trust all of your needs, all of your concerns, all of your circumstances to God's care. And He will keep you in perfect peace who trust in Him and whose thoughts, whose mind is focused, fixed on Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You are a God of peace who gives perfect peace that surpasses human understanding and comes from knowing You, learning to trust in You. God, I pray that You would increase our knowledge of You, increase our trust and our faith in You. Help us not, Lord, to be focused upon the waves of circumstance, but upon You, Lord, Your character, Your faithfulness, for You are the eternal rock who is worthy of our trust. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.